We're turning to the familiar words of Genesis 22 this morning, reading the Word of God from verse 1 of the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. Let us all hear the Word of the Lord. Genesis 22 and the first verse. Book of Genesis, chapter 22, reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of Isaac his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because that thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth for his own glory, to all of our hearts, for his own name's sake. Hebrews chapter 11 again, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Just reading three verses, verses 17, 18, and 19 that amplify what's already been said in Genesis chapter 22. Continuing our study in Faith's Hall of Fame. And we've looked at Abraham before. He's mentioned earlier on in the chapter. But we're looking at Abraham again this morning. So it's the second part, really, of the faith of Abraham. And we're really speaking this morning about the pinnacle of testing. The pinnacle of testing as we look again at the faith of Abraham. Follow along with me, if you will, God's truth, God's infallible word from verse 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. And we know again that the Lord will bless this public reading of his inspired, infallible word to all of our hearts. We'll just unite our hearts now and seek God's face and ask the Lord for his help as we call upon his name just now. Let's just take a moment or two and let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the record of Holy Scripture. We thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we thank thee, Father God, that in thy plan and in thy purpose thou hast seen to it that these great men and women of faith should have their lives recorded in Scripture for us, so that we too, in our pilgrim journey, might have examples that we can follow as we look beyond it all unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank thee for the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Lord, accept of our thanks. Bless us now as we wait on in thy presence. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, and give help from the sanctuary, we pray. Make much of Christ, and hide man behind the cross. We ask in the Saviour's name, and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. Now here we're introduced again to God's servant Abraham. He's an old man now, and many, many years have passed from his call from the Ur of the Chaldees. This man has experienced many trials, many, many heartaches, many disappointments. And yet, like the hymn writer, he's able to say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That there's also been times of joy and gladness and triumph and victory, and times of proving God, not least of all in the birth of his son Isaac that's spoken of in Genesis chapter 21. But in Genesis 22 and here in Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19, Abraham comes to the greatest trial of all. I really believe that the trial of Abraham's faith in offering up his only begotten son Isaac is probably the greatest trial that any mortal man has ever faced. His faith is tried and tested in such a manner that perhaps we could look at and say that to attain to such faith for us would literally be impossible. But yet Abraham was just a man with faults and with failings. And what's recorded here in Scripture highlights the faith that God gives is a faith that endures, and a faith that perseveres, and a faith that God always honors and God always vindicates. We're going to look again, and we've looked at it before, Genesis 22, the pinnacle of testing, the climax of Abraham's faith, the greatest test of all. Now, I just want to say a few very simple things from Genesis 22 and from Hebrews chapter 11 about this trial of faith that Abraham faces. Notice first of all Abraham's compliance to the trial. Abraham's compliance to the trial that the Lord sets down before him. In Genesis chapter 22, we read in verse number 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and the word tempt there literally means try or prove or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee off. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So Abraham complied with the trial. And he did that by faith and by faith alone. And Abraham's faith, as we see with all these men and women of faith, was based upon the word of God to his own heart and life. And God spoke to Abraham, asking him to do the hardest thing imaginable. I can't think of anything more difficult, anything more trying. Offer up thy son Isaac upon one of the mountains as a burnt offering. And I really believe that every fiber of the natural man would militate against what God has said. It stood against reason. It stood against sense. It seemed to stand in opposition to everything that God had spoken to him about previously. It militated against every emotion that Abraham would face. It just seemed so difficult and so unreasonable. And yet, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He complied with the trial. And you'll notice that he complied or obeyed unhesitatingly. You see, it tells us again in Genesis 22 and verse number 3 that as soon as Abraham heard the call of God, it says in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, I don't know what sort of night Abraham had the night before. God has spoken to him perhaps during his evening devotions. He lays down his head, he goes to bed, probably tosses and turns all night, his heart torn asunder between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. But nevertheless, he's able to rise up early. And he obeyed God unhesitatingly. He doesn't hesitate, he obeys God speedily. First thing in the morning, Abraham's up. He's saddling his ass, he's getting things ready to make his pilgrimage to the land of Moriah, to go to one of the mountains. I don't know how much Sarah knew about what was happening, but certainly Abraham knew that God had spoken. He doesn't drag his heels, he doesn't delay, but he's swift and unhesitating to do what he knows to be the will of God for his life. He did not ask God for another word. He did not ask God to reaffirm or confirm what he knew the Lord had already said. He just obeyed the Lord. First thing in the morning, he rises up early, speedily. Doesn't give it another few days or another number of weeks, but he just gets up first thing in the morning, saddles his ass, and begins to enter into a new realm of God's will for his life. Friends, we need to obey God speedily. If God speaks to our hearts and we know it's God and it's not just a whim or a notion or some idea that we have, but if it's something that the Lord confirms through his word and we know that the Lord wants us to do something and God has spoken so clearly, it's black and white, it's in Scripture, we don't need to ask God to speak to us again. We don't need to ask God for a sign from heaven. All we need to do is trust and obey. He obeyed God unhesitatingly. He also obeyed God unreservedly. That is to say, he obeyed God wholeheartedly. Abraham was a man that had a heart for God. He knew who God is, and he knew all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for him since he first left the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham trusted in the Lord. Everything militated against his own understanding, but he knew that God knew better. And that wonderful verse in the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now here's a man like the rest of us, and his understanding would say, Abraham, if you're going to obey God, it's crazy, it's foolish, it's divisive, it's going to bring heartache to your family, it's going to break the promises of God. It can't possibly be that God's asking you to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. What about all the promises that God has given to you through Isaac? Sure, it's in Isaac that your seed shall be called. And if you do this, well, God can't fulfill his promises. But Abraham knew God has spoken. This is what the Word of God says. It might militate against my understanding. The flesh, reason, self, my own heart might all say no. But I'm going to obey God unreservedly. Just like Charles Studd, the great missionary to China and other countries as well, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. God wants unhesitating and unreserved obedience. All the heart just going out to the Lord. Somebody once said to me when I was a young Christian that whenever the Lord speaks, he says the heart goes out after God like an express train. But he says the mind often goes out after God like a freight train. And the lesson's very simple. If you get a freight train and an express train leaving the station at the same time, the express train is going to reach the destination a lot quicker than the freight train. And so it is with Abraham. Whenever God speaks, he obeys God with his heart, but his mind and his reason and his senses just haven't caught up with the will of God yet. But he knows in his heart, the Lord has spoken. I don't understand it. I'm not going to wrestle with it, but I'm just going to go through with God and unreservedly, wholeheartedly obey the Lord. Just like Solomon said, my son, give me thy heart. So Abraham complied with the trial unhesitatingly, unreservedly, and utterly. And by that I mean completely. He did just what God was asking. You know, it's something that we miss so easily, that God's not only asking Abraham to offer up Isaac as an offering, as a blood sacrifice, but also as a burnt offering. Now, it would have been very easy for Abraham to have said, well, you know, I'll go to Moriah, and Lord, I'll go so far, and I'll take Isaac with me, and I'll give you an offering. It mightn't be what you want, but God, it'll be a good offering. It'll be a blood sacrifice. It'll be something that you're pleased with, but Lord, you can't possibly touch Isaac. Lord, we've prayed for years that God would give us Isaac. And Lord, you've promised to do great things through Isaac. And Lord, I will obey you in many aspects of my life. I'll give you any other thing that you want. But Lord, don't touch my Isaac. Don't touch my only begotten son. He could have given something else. But that would not have been complete obedience. Isn't it true in life that we'll obey God in so many things? Things that maybe are easy. We'll get into the habit of coming to church. We'll get into the habit of having a quiet time. We'll get into the habit of giving to God's work. We'll get into the habit of paying the tithe, and that's biblical. We'll maybe be baptized, and we'll sit at the Lord's table, and we'll join the church and do all these things that we know that the Lord wants us to do. There are even certain people that we'll be swift and speedy to witness to and to speak about the Lord for. But if we're honest, we all know that in our lives there's maybe one thing that we just don't want God to touch. It might be a relationship. It might be a habit. It might be a friendship. It might be something that's completely legitimate. It might be a good thing, but the Lord maybe wants us just to put that thing on his altar. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Abraham complied with God's trial unhesitatingly, unreservedly, and utterly. Remember whenever the Lord taught us how to pray, he says we are to pray after this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Three things. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. How often are we concerned more, Lord, it's not about you, but it's about my name, it's about my kingdom, and it's about my will. God says, no, it's not. He says it's about God's kingdom, God's will, and God's name. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. How is God's will done amongst the angels of heaven and the angelic host? I would submit to you that it's done unhesitatingly. Soon as God speaks to his angels, they're swift to do his bidding. It's done unreservedly, wholeheartedly, and it's done utterly. And that's how the Lord wants us to comply with his will, even if it's a trial. Abraham's compliance to the trial, but consider as well the constitution of the trial. There's many things that constituted the making up of this trial that Abraham is now facing. I'm just going to look very simply at three of them. This trial speaks to me of intensity. Intensity. Abraham has had trials before. Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, out of thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. And then God gave him a promise. Abraham looked to the stars, looked to the sand and the seashore. It's innumerable. That's how your offspring is going to be. And for years, that was never fulfilled. And Abraham's faith is being tried again and again and again and again continually. His faith is being tried and his faith is being tested. And its intensity now, whenever he gets to Mount Moriah, it's the most intense trial that the Lord has ever called him to face up to. More intense than giving up the land, the best of the land, to his nephew Lot. More intense than facing the kings of this earth. More intense than going out into a wilderness experience that he didn't know what to expect. It was the most intense trial. Thine son Isaac. And then God just writes it in his heart. Lord, he says, Abraham, take thine son Isaac. And then he says, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And get thee into Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you of. I can't think of anything more intense and so personal to Abraham, because this was the one thing in the world that he loved apart from his God. It is said of George Mueller that he had one little girl, him and his wife. And this little girl fell very ill. They despaired for her life. And George Mueller was a man that perhaps more than any other man in modern times has seen hundreds of thousands of answers to prayer. And he was praying that the Lord would raise this little girl up. And everything seemed just to militate against that. He just thought, well, this girl's going to die. And it wasn't until George Mueller just said, Lord, this little girl belongs to you. And Lord, if you want to take her, just, Lord, take her. We just get our hands off this thing, and Lord, you just take her if you want her. And it wasn't until Mueller just put that little girl upon God's altar that the Lord raised her up again. You say, well, how did Mueller do that? How would Abraham ever do this? He's just a man, and we're just ordinary people, and I know that if God asked me to offer up my son as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, I know that I couldn't do that. Well, Abraham has proved God before. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he has already come. Grace has led him safe thus far. Grace will lead him home. But you'll know as well that Abraham's name has been changed in Genesis 17, verse 5. God called him to one side and said, thy name shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. And there was just a very subtle difference there, just an extra letter put into his name. And it's the Hebrew letter He. It's like our letter H, but it's more of a letter that really you have to breathe out, you have to exhale to pronounce that letter. Abram will be changed to Abraham. And it's a letter that denotes breathing, and it was God that changed his name. And I really believe that there's a picture here of a man, and the Lord has touched that man's life with the breath of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Lord. It's often described in Scripture as being like the wind of heaven. The word for Spirit and the word for wind in the Old Testament, that's the same word, ruah. Ending in that same letter that God puts into Abram's name. And I really believe that the Lord knows what's ahead of Abram and knows that he can't face these trials and testings in the flesh. He can only face them in the Spirit. As God fills him with the Spirit. You see, you look at people that have been tried and tested before and have come through the trying period and the testing period, and the common denominator is that they're filled with the Spirit of God. And I think that's the case in Abraham's trial. The intensity of his trial, but consider as well the isolation of his trial. It says in verse number 4 of Genesis 22, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So he has to say to his home, his family, his servants, his young men, the ass, everything, stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and certain things and people and circumstances and places and pleasures had to be left behind as Abraham goes up into the mountain with his God and with his son. And you'll notice as well, as you read on, it doesn't seem to me that between Abraham and Isaac there's a lot of conversation going on. They're going in this hike up into the mountains, into the land of Moriah. They're going to spend some time up there. They're going to come back later. And the only recorded conversation that they have is whenever Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? We've got the wood. We've got the fire in our hands. Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just turns around and says, God shall provide himself a lamb. And I believe that as Abraham's doing this, I don't know, but maybe reading between the lines, he's just in fellowship with God. This is so real to him and so intense to him that conversation is difficult. Talking about mundane things is hard. Talking about the weather and talking about the scenery and talking about the home life, all these things aren't in Abraham's thinking anymore. It's just the will of God for him and for his son and for his life. This is the consuming thing now in this man of God's life. And it seems that he doesn't get a word from God again until he stands with the knife up in the air and the fire in his hand, and God calls out, Abraham, Abraham. This is something, in a sense, that he's facing in isolation from earthly companions and even for maybe a conscious sense of the presence of God. Think about the solitude and the silence of Mount Moriah. I don't know if you've ever gone up into the Mourne Mountains. I know that our brother Andrew here enjoys that, and others do as well. And you get up into the Mournes there, and you just look out over the coast, and you maybe see Newcastle in the distance, and you're maybe in the Silent Valley, up there in the mountains, and there's maybe not even so much as a breeze, or the singing of a bird, or there's no voices, there's no sound, and it's just Abraham, Isaac lying on an altar, Abraham lifting up this knife, and he's just ready to go through with God, and it's lonely. Isolation, difficult. He's going through with God, and friends, there's not one person that's there to see that Abraham's going through with God. He's doing it in isolation. Just reminds me of those words from Psalm 102, 6 and 7, where the psalmist said, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. He says, I'm going through an experience, and nobody in all the world knows how I feel. I feel isolated in this. It's just me and the Lord and the offering. And if you mean to go through with God, there'll be times whenever you'll feel lonely. You might be surrounded by multitudes of people, but you can't talk about what God's doing in your heart. You'll feel lonely. Henry Martin went out as a missionary to meet William Carey in India. Before he went, he was torn with a relationship that he'd struck up with a godly young woman called Lydia. And she didn't feel the call of God to the mission field, but he did. But he also wanted to marry this girl, and so there's a pull. Stay in England, marry this girl, go to church, serve the Lord here, or do what I know the Lord wants me to do and sever this relationship and go off to India. And so with a broken heart, Henry Martin, as a young man in his 20s, went to India to serve the Lord. He wrote a letter to Lydia, several letters in fact. It took about a year for a letter to get from India back to England and through the whole process of getting back again. He wrote a letter saying, Lydia, will you marry me and come out and let's serve the Lord together? 1 year later, he received a reply and it said no. And his heart was broken. Health began to fail, but he threw himself into the work of God, and such was his ill health that at the age of 31, they had to bring him back to England for medical treatment, but he died on the way home. 31 years of age. But blessed are those that die in the Lord and their works do follow them. You think about the constitution of this trial, its intensity, its isolation. Think as well about its impossibility. Look what Abraham says to the young servants, the young men. He says, "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You know, if you just read that and didn't read in the book of Hebrews, you would have the thought in your mind that Abraham's going to go up into Mount Moriah and he's going to come back with a bag over his shoulder filled with ashes. And he's going to throw this bag down and says, "Those are the ashes of my son, because God called me to offer him there as a burnt offering." But no, that's not what Abraham thought or believed. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 19, that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What a God Abraham served. He's the same God that we serve today. Abraham didn't have God in a little box and say, "Well, you know, God could preserve his life and maybe rescue him if I plunged the knife into the wrong place. Maybe if I plunged it into his stomach instead of into his heart, God could resuscitate him, and that it would, in a sense, be supernatural. It would be a miracle." But Abraham believes that if I offer him as a blood sacrifice and as a burnt offering, God is able to raise him up, because my God is the God of resurrection. My God's the God that can bring life out of ashes, not just out of the grave. I wonder, is this the God that we believe in today? The God of the impossible. This was impossible with men. Men couldn't do it. Do you remember the disciples in Matthew 19, 25 came to the Lord and says, "Lord, if these are the claims you're putting in the gospel, who then can be saved? Nobody can do this." And the Lord says, "That's right. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." There's going to come a day, friend, whenever the Lord will raise your body out of the grave, even out of the ashes of cremation, which incidentally is completely unscriptural. But people try and evade God and say, "Well, this is a way around the resurrection. I'll just get cremated." Well, Abraham believed that if Isaac was offered a burnt offering out of the ashes, God can bring life. And so he can, and so he will. The impossibility of his trial, the impossible God. Notice as well Abraham's confidence in the trial. Hebrews 11, it says there again in verse number 19 that Abraham, accounting that God was able. Here's a man, he's got no confidence in the flesh. "I can't sort this out. I can't fix this. I'll not be able to explain my way out of this one unless God comes and does a miracle. In fact, I'm going to be finished. I'm going to be in big trouble. She'll leave me. She'll be brokenhearted. These men will probably take me out and stone me if God doesn't perform a miracle." But he accounted that God was able. He had confidence in this trial. Confidence in God's promise. Verse 18 of Hebrews 11 is a direct quote from the Old Testament, Genesis 21:12, "In Isaac thy seed shall be called." So he goes up, and all he has is the promise of God. Well, God has promised that there's going to be life from this boy, that he's going to have children and children's children. And if everything seems to be against the promise of God, I'm just going to keep believing God's promise. Let God be true and every man a liar. I believe the promise of God. He also believed in the power of God, accounting that God was able. And the word "able" is the word there, dunatos, from the root word dunamai, from which we also get dunamis. It's a word that's translated, I suppose, dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. All these things that speak about power and speak about strength. And so it is with Abraham's God. My God is able. My God is almighty. My God can bring life out of the dead. He is the almighty. He's the life-giving God. And he looks back and he thinks, well, who was it that gave us Isaac in the first place? Was it Sarah and I? No, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. And there was no doctor or physician or tablet or treatment on the earth that could open up her womb. God had shut it. No man could open it. But God gave them Isaac in the first place, in spite of all impossibilities. And so if God wants to take Isaac and have him as a burnt offering. Well, God will bring life out of the ashes. He believed in God's promise, God's power. He believed in God's person. Abraham wasn't called the friend of God for nothing. Abraham knew God better than any mortal man. He knew that he could trust in a God of love, and a God of wisdom, and a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and a God of faithfulness, and a God who had never, ever let him down before. And yet, why is it, folks, that I do the same whenever I reach a trial and I think, I've never faced anything like this before. Maybe God's going to let me down. And I can look back over the last 20 years from first I trusted the Lord and see that God's never let me down. And am I so foolish to think that God's going to let me down now? I can trust in his person. I can trust in his purpose. God's got a purpose in this trial, Abraham. This is going to test your faith, and you're going to become a man that's noted in history as being one of the greatest men of faith that's ever lived. God's got a purpose. It might sound unreasonable, but Abraham knew that God was aiming at a bigger target to bring Abraham to the pinnacle, the mountaintop of faith. William Cooper wrote those words, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain." God's purpose. We often pray, "Lord, increase our faith." Warren Wiersbe says, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." Many times in Scripture we read about the trial of faith. I think of Peter, who said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved," he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to people that love the Lord. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come to try you." In other words, he says, do not count it an unusual or out of character thing. Think it not strange. That's a commandment. Don't think it a strange thing. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. In fact, you could turn that statement around, and Peter's almost saying, you should think it strange if your faith is never tried, because the Lord tries the faith of all his servants. But we can trust in God's purpose, and we can trust in God's providence. Here's a man that's willing to leave it all in God's hands, just to trust and obey. "I can't trace God," he says, "but I know that I can trust him." He doesn't try to manipulate things. He doesn't try to make it look like he's offered Isaac as a burnt offering. He's trusting God's providence. And then you'll know as well that he trusts in God's provision. "Lord, where's the lamb, Dad? Where's the sacrifice? My son, God shall provide himself a lamb." That lamb was God himself, in a sense, speaking prophetically to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending in bodily shape like a dove and lighting upon his son. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, God did provide himself as the Lamb, because the Lamb that took away the sin of the world was God manifest in the flesh. And of course, we know that the Lord in Mount Moriah provided himself a lamb, because as Abraham turned around, he saw the lamb caught by the crown of thorns, by the thorny bush, the thicket by his horns. God's provision. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Here's Abraham, the pinnacle of his testing. His compliance to the trial, the constitution of the trial, his confidence in the trial. Lastly, and in conclusion, look at verse 19 of Hebrews 11, the second part of the verse. "From whence also he received in him a figure." That speaks to me of the confirmation of the trial. This trial that Abraham is facing was a trial that was conformed to something. It was a type, it was a shadow, it was a figure, it was a picture. Isaac, the trial, the place, everything was a picture of something else. A picture of Christ and a picture of Calvary. Think about the man that was offered as the sacrifice. It was Isaac, the child of promise, the only begotten son, it says, born supernaturally, a clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise and the covenant-keeping Savior, the mediator of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, if you like. The only begotten son, born supernaturally. Think not only about the man, but think about the mountain that was Mount Moriah. And we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah, the temple in Jerusalem. And we know that just outside of that wall, the temple sat right against the wall, and just outside of the city wall, there was a green hill where the Lord was crucified. He took his cross and he went without the city wall, outside of the city, and was crucified at the foot of Mount Moriah. Isn't that an amazing thing? That Abraham would leave the Ur of the Chaldees and travel hundreds and hundreds of miles on his pilgrim journey. And then the Lord would take him right to the very spot where the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified, and he would put his son upon an altar. And that man that he would put on the altar, and believe it, Isaac wasn't just a little toddler, because Isaac carried the wood on his back up the hill. He was a fully grown man. You think about the man, you think about the mountain, and then you think about the manner in which this all took place. Here's an only begotten son, submitting himself willingly to the will and purpose of a loving father, going towards the mountain with the wood on his back, being offered upon an altar as a sin offering, as a blood sacrifice, as a burnt offering. The burnt offering symbolizes the wrath of God coming down and consuming the sacrifice. His blood is shed, and Abraham knows that he's able to rise again. Isn't that a clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, this trial was in clear confirmation. It was conformed to the greatest sacrifice of all. If you like, Abraham is taking up his cross here, so is Isaac, and they're identifying themselves with a surrendered life, a life that says goodbye to self and to ambition and to the will of the flesh, a life that says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And like Abraham and Isaac, all that the Lord Jesus Christ had on that cross was a promise. Psalm 16:10, I will not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He was there lonely. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was there friendless. He was there to do the will of his Father. And yet he had a promise. At Honoram Judson, at a difficult time in his life, the great missionary to Burma said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. And Abraham and Isaac, at the pinnacle of testing, could say exactly the same, because Isaac was the child of promise. Time is gone, and I apologize for going beyond our time this morning, but can we sing the words of that tremendous hymn, number 480, the hymn by Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Let's really think about these words. They're so familiar to us. But let's think about them afresh as we consider the cross. 480, standing as we sing.